Morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to be here this morning. It's good to come together and to be with those who are of like mind. And, you know, I think somebody said to me that winter is here this morning. I think winter's been here for a little while. But, you know, we're ready to kind of settle in and rest up a little bit now that the rush is over. It was very nice to be able to drive without political ads on the radio this morning and to be able to listen through a whole string of songs and things without all the other things that had cluttered up our lives these last few months. It's been nice to get in, and you know, we're still in a bit of a rush. We've got the holidays coming on us, but it's nice to come here and to just relax and to spend time with family and friends and to worship God together. It's nice to be able to free our minds from the cares of this world. Nice to be able to spend time and focus on what is important in our lives, our relationship to each other and to God. And, you know, I want to thank you for being here this morning, and thank you for helping me to worship God this morning. And in light of all the political ads and campaign slogans that we've been bombarded with, you know, we can't help but wonder who is telling the truth. Are any of them telling the truth? You know, what or who should we believe? And, you know, the truth will come out eventually, but who exactly was telling the truth? And can we believe any of them? Were they all telling the truth? They can't all be telling the truth because they were saying the opposite things. And Jesus, when he was walking on the earth, he made the statement, and I have it referenced on the board here behind me, John 17:17. He said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth," or "your word is truth," some translations say. So I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about the truth. You know, just as it is with all those political ads, sometimes there are those in religion that will tell you that it's impossible to really know the truth. And this is the way they usually put it. They say that it's impossible to really understand some of the things in the Bible. And the reason that particular thought is expressed and believed by a lot of people is because that they have swallowed the thought that you can't understand the Bible. Because there's just so many people out there that believe different things that it's just impossible to understand it. Well, folks, you know, if that's really true, then it would be impossible to know the truth, because God's word is truth. In Ephesians, the first chapter, you know, we're told that the gospel, the word is the gospel. So it's impossible to understand the gospel if that's so. And if we really think about that for a moment, that would be a reflection upon the one who gives the word. If he cannot write it or disseminate it in a way that common, ordinary people can understand it, then he hasn't got a lot of power. Because normal human beings can write words that every human being can understand. And yet we're talking about the God of heaven. We're talking about deity here. We're talking about his Son, Jesus Christ. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the Godhead. And the suggestion that all three of them were in collusion to write some kind of a book that really no one can truly understand. And yet Jesus said, "Sanctify them in the truth." And what Jesus is saying here is, set them apart. You set them apart in the truth. Jesus is saying that there is some kind of a truth out there, and that they can know it, and they can be set apart in that truth. And then he says, "Your word is truth," speaking to his Father. This is John 17:17. If you've forgotten, Jesus is saying a prayer to his Father. This is one of his prayers. And he says, "Your word is truth." He's asking his Father, that these people be sanctified, these people be set aside in that truth. Well, what should we do with the truth? How can we tell what's true? And when we get it, what can we do with it? I'm going to suggest to you this morning that there are certain things that we must do with the truth. The first thing is that we have to buy it. We have to buy the truth. And again, we're looking at it from the standpoint of what the Bible has to say about it. It needs to be truth. When we're talking about religious things, since we're talking about something that has to do with our soul's salvation, we need to look for the truth that has to do with our salvation. This person may tell us one thing and says that this is what you need to do to be saved. And then we may go to a second person, and he may tell us just the opposite of what that first person said. And then a third person you may ask on the street, and they'll tell you something opposite of what the first two said, something totally different. And so when we look at those things, we kind of think in our head, I guess it's impossible to know the truth. That just doesn't add up. It doesn't equate. It doesn't make sense. But we can know the truth. If there is truth written out there, if there is truth that is written down, if there is some place that we can go and read it for ourselves, and it says the same thing to all people all through time. For instance, if you look at your New Testament, and even though you may be looking at different translations, basically the New Testament will say exactly the same thing that mine does. The principles in that New Testament will be exactly the same. You'll find out about Jesus Christ, and you'll find out about God the Father, and you'll find out about the Holy Spirit. Where else will you find out about those things? Nowhere. You'll have a passage of Scripture that will tell you about them and that will tell you the truth about them. For instance, if you go back to the Old Testament, it doesn't make any difference which translation you're using or you're looking at. All of them will say something in the order of, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the truth. That's the fact. That's something that you can believe. It will not be like you're going to one person who tells you, well, this happened to create the earth. And another person will say, well, there was a big bang that happened. Or another person will say there was just this primordial soup that came about and life came out about it. And, I really don't know what happened. Something happened and we're just here. But if you look at the Bible, all of us have access to the Word of God. The Apostle Paul said, I have written these things. In other words, he took out pen and ink, or he had an amanuensis who took out pen and ink, and he said it to them, and they wrote it down. But however it was, the Apostle Paul said, that when you read these things, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. I think that's a wonderful passage in the book of Hebrews. You can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. Because what Paul is saying here, folks, is that you can know the same truths that I know. In other words, whatever I'm saying to you, you can have that same understanding that I have. I won't have an understanding different from yours. Yours won't be different from mine. And the reason that Paul could say that is because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, he said, we have the mind of Christ. We have Christ's mind if we'll just apply it. So there is truth. And do not ever be persuaded by this motley concept that there's no truth out there in religion. Because there is. And the truth is that which the Lord has stated. It is the truth. And we can know the truth. And we need to buy the truth. And make certain that it is the truth. In John, the 14th chapter, John, the 14th chapter and verse 6, if you'll look in your Bibles with me here, the Scripture says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Folks, if we cannot know the truth, if there is no such thing as truth in Jesus, and I say this with all love, but Jesus would not be telling the truth here, would he? If Jesus is not who he claims to be, it would have to follow that he is a liar. Because he said he was the way. He said he was the truth and the life. And then he went ahead to say that no one can come to the Father except through me. So here is the truth. Jesus is the truth. One must come to Jesus Christ to make contact with the Father spiritually, religiously. But not only is that the case, if you look in John, the first chapter, in verse 17, John 1 and 17, we're told that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. Jesus brought us those things. And we can know the grace of God, the favor of God, and he knows that through the truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Set them apart in the truth. Thy word is truth. Let me suggest something to you. If it's impossible to have an understanding of the truth, you can look at the Bible all day, all night, all the time. If you can do that and you can't really understand it, how in the world would we know about the grace of God? And I'll ask you something else to consider. How would we be able to know the God of the Bible if he really exists, if I couldn't understand the Scriptures? If we can't understand the Bible, how would we know that God even exists? Is it not true, folks, that when you just look up into the heavens, that you'll automatically think of God, of the Bible? Is that what automatically happens? How would you be able to do that if you had not read about God of the Bible before this time? You believe the fact that he brought these things into existence when you look into the heavens. And then when we look up into the heavens and the moon and the stars and so on, we can say God brought this into existence. But we've already accepted that truth, don't you see? If we didn't have that acceptance, we wouldn't be able to do that. If we didn't have that revelation that tells us God did all of this, then what would we have, folks? What we would have is someone who would worship the moon. They might worship the stars. They might worship something else like people have done in the past. But they wouldn't know a thing about the God of the Bible. They wouldn't know what to worship. In fact, they might be just like those Athenians were when Paul observed the objects of their worship. They had all kinds of caricatures that they were worshiping as gods. They had one even to an unknown god. They were covering all their bases, weren't they? They were just trying to keep them all, in case they had forgotten one, to an unknown god. And he said, what you're worshiping in ignorance, this I set before you. Again, that's the truth. This is the God that made the world. This is in Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of the heavens and the earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands. That's why I said we've got to know what the truth is. We need to buy the truth. God's word is truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus said. In this passage that we looked at in the very beginning, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. So there is such a thing as truth. And we can know what it is. If we can't, then we have no basis into which to put our trust in the one who tells us that we can. And it's Jesus Christ who tells us that we can. It's really mind-boggling, isn't it? To think about the religious leaders that are out there who would suggest that they can read the Bible and never truly understand it, when that which is found in the Bible, is particularly in the New Testament, is the words of Jesus Christ. You know, in our past lessons, we've referred to the fact that the Holy Spirit entered into the apostles, and they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance in Acts, the second chapter, and the first four verses there. And we also learned that the Holy Spirit didn't make up what he was saying. It just didn't all of a sudden come to his mind or to the apostles' minds. He didn't just decide that, but that the Holy Spirit took from the Lord and declared it unto the apostles. So we know that Jesus Christ is the one behind the truth that's being preached in Acts chapter 2. We know that. And when the apostle Peter was asked the question with the rest of the apostles, what must we do? These people were pricked in their hearts, and they realized that they had murdered the Son of God. I want you to put yourself in their place if you can. Think about this picture. Here are the Jews, and they're all gathered together, and they've come from a long distance to worship God, and all of a sudden they've been told that they murdered the Son of God. Now, if you'd have been one of them, how would you have reacted? When you were a believer in God, which they were, would you not? If you believed that that statement was the truth, that fact, that I was one of those that stood by the cross and I said, crucify him, crucify him. I wanted Jesus to die. And this preacher's come along and he's convinced me that God made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus who I helped crucify, I'd be terrified, wouldn't you? I'd be scared to death. But now I'm convinced that God, that I've been worshiping, thinks that I murdered his Son. What am I going to do about it? Men and brethren, what must we do? I believe that he was the Son. I believe I did help kill him. What do I need to do? And the Apostle Peter, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, who was speaking the words of Christ, said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you shall have the gift of the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We're all familiar with that verse. And with many other words, he testified to Phil Douthat. And he's telling me, save yourself, Phil, from this wicked generation, those who have rejected the Messiah. Save yourself. I'd be glad to hear that word, wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be words that you would be wanting to hear? And I would be baptized, and I would rejoice at the fact that I could do something about the sin that I had committed. That's exactly what they did when they received his words. And they were baptized, and the Lord added to them in that day about 3,000 souls. And the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that they thought that there could be truth? What do you think they thought? Do you think that they thought that they were hearing the truth? Do you think that maybe they were responding to the truth? We know what the answer to that is. But we need to know what the truth is, and we need to buy the truth, and we need to make certain that we recognize that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we need to buy that truth and sell it not. That's what the wise man said in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23. He said, buy the truth, do not sell it. Why is it that we wouldn't want to sell it? Because of its importance. Terry and I have some things in our house, and we've been weeding out a lot of stuff as the years go on that we no longer have need of. And like most Alaskans, you know, we tend to be pack rats, and we have all kinds of stuff. And women, you know, they have some things that they put out, and they make the houses beautiful, some trinkets and things like that. And I'm glad that they do. Otherwise, you know, the houses would be pretty plain if guys had anything to do with it. There'd just be a bunch of dead animals hanging on the walls, maybe, or some sports paraphernalia. But We have some things that have been handed down from past generations. Terry and I both do. And to me, you know, I need to be careful about this because I have a lot of junk. Don't get me wrong. But some of her things, they're just not all that beautiful. And I know that they're worth something. But it's not because we've taken them somewhere to get them appraised. They're worth something to her. They're worth something to Terry. And you know, I guarantee you that if you were to look at some of these things and say that that's the most beautiful thing that I've ever seen, and Terry, I'll give you anything you want for it, and she'd say, absolutely not. Now, she might let me go pretty cheap. Don't make her an offer for me, because you know, I'll guarantee you that'll be a pretty cheap price. But she wouldn't sell any of those things that are precious to her. The same thing is true in regard to the truth. When you find the truth, this is the truth, right there. When you find it, this will save your soul. Never give it up. Don't let anybody take it away from you. There are those that are out there that would tell you that this is not the truth. They say science is the truth. This isn't the truth. You need to believe what's taught in science. Don't ever give this up. Don't let anybody take this from you. As I said at the beginning, they'll say, you can't understand it. That's not true. You can understand it. This is the truth. And those people that were there on the day of Pentecost, they understood that. So we need to buy the truth and only the truth, because it is the thing that is worth something. There are a lot of things that walk about and suggest to us that they are the truth, and when we examine them, we find that they are not. You know, I've mentioned this before. I've got a friend that's got a medical book that goes back into the 1920s. My brother is a doctor, and he's got some things of the instruments that they have used back in the old times and the past, and some of them look like instruments of torture. But this medical book, it says the way to cure a person is to bleed them. That's what they thought as late as 1929. And we know that's not the truth today. In fact, we know what happened. It was that it weakened them. And, you know, we're in history, we're told that George Washington probably died because he was so weak that he could not combat the diseases that he had because he had been bled. He was bled to death by the very people that were trying to save his life. They thought they had the truth. We know that's not the truth. So we need to examine what's said. Yes, we need to make certain what is true. In 1 John 4 and verse 1, John said that there are many false prophets gone out into the world. Now, if we're going to buy the truth, and we don't want to sell it because it's worth something to us, and so we want to find what it is that is worth so much, and so we're not going to accept just anything that is out there that is said. We're going to prove the Spirit. We're going to test the Spirit to see if it's from God. How many times have you heard me suggest to you that you ought not to accept what I say simply because I say it? I know James says that just about every time he gets up here. You need to examine your own Bible and see if what I'm teaching is what the Bible teaches. See if I am not trying to tell you something that is not found in the Bible. I try to announce most of the passages that I use, and sometimes I write them on the board, but I don't always get them out there for everyone, of course. But you need to examine in your own Bibles to see whether or not I am teaching the truth. When you find out that I'm teaching the same thing that the Lord has taught and the apostles taught, then you can clear it up in your mind. You can rectify it in your mind that this must be true, and I'm willing to accept it. But you accept it because it's the truth. Don't accept it because it's what Phil Douthat says. You accept it because it's what God says. A lot of people have followed human beings because they were popular. or because they liked them, or because they were great orators, or whatever it might be, and yet that person might not have the truth. We need to know the truth, and we need to know what it is. We need to examine the scriptures to see whether or not those things that are being taught are so, that they are the truth. In Acts, the 17th chapter, Acts chapter 17, we have again that passage that we were looking at a little while ago. The scripture says in verses 11 and 12, these Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with it, all readiness, and searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. It's implied whether or not those things were so. Think with me for a moment. Who was doing the preaching to them? The Apostle Paul. Who is the Apostle Paul? He's a special emissary of Christ, wasn't he? He was inspired of the Lord. He was chosen by the Lord. He was picked out by the Lord to bear his name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. That's what we're told. And here is the Apostle Paul before the Gentiles, bearing the name of Jesus Christ. And they said, "Okay, Paul, we understand what you are saying, but we're going to examine the scriptures to see whether or not you're telling the truth." This was not a reflection on the preacher. It's not a reflection on the preacher today. When you ask him, "Where did you get that?" Sometimes preachers get unhappy when they're asked that. "Where'd you get that, Phil? Where'd you get that thought? Where did it come from? Did it come from the Lord? Is it from heaven? Or is it from men?" That's a good question. Jesus was asked that question on one occasion, and we need to ask that question also. And here is the Apostle Paul, and he's preaching. And he didn't get unhappy with them. He didn't get angry with that. But the scripture says that they examined the scriptures, and that many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few of them, after they examined the scriptures. What caused them to believe? They found the truth. I'm not suggesting that Paul was not preaching the truth. I'm suggesting to you was that they examined the Bible to see whether or not it was the truth. And then when they found that out, that it was the truth, they grabbed hold of it and they believed it and they began to practice it. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus again is the one who is speaking, and he says, "You shall know the truth." Why is it so precious? Because it is that which makes us free. Free from what? Free from sin. You shall know the truth, folks. And if you can't know the truth, this statement doesn't make any sense. You shall know the truth. And when you find out the truth, that it's the truth, that truth will make you free. This is the statement of Jesus. And I submit to you again, as I did in the beginning, that if we cannot know the truth, that makes Jesus a liar. And again, I say it with all respect for the Lord. I don't believe that at all, but it would make him a liar if one cannot know the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2 and verses 3 and 4, again, the Apostle Paul, he spoke of God, our Savior, and that he desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. What is the hope of our Savior? I suppose the God here is the God that we refer to as Jesus Christ, God, our Savior. He wants all people to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's his desire. That's his hope. Well, it would be a false hope, wouldn't it? If it was impossible for that to come to pass, if people couldn't understand the truth. Yet Jesus wishes it. He desires it for all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4, Apostle Paul is speaking to these Ephesians, and he says, "By revelation, he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already." This is the passage that I was talking about, by which you read, when you read it, here's that passage, when you read it, you have my understanding of the mysteries of Christ. One translation says that you may have my understanding in the mystery of Christ, my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So, why did you write these things, Paul? Well, I wrote these things to you because they were a mystery before, but I've written them to you now. I realize that sometimes we may not be able to come to the truth because it's a mystery to us. It can be, but when you open up the book and read what's on the pages, it's no longer a mystery. When it's revealed to us, it's no longer a mystery. Have you ever read a mystery novel? And you pick it up and you start reading and you don't know exactly who did it and what came to pass and so forth. And you come to the very end of that book and you're surprised by the ending. I thought it was someone else that was the murderer. But I was wrong about that, wasn't I? I got to the end and I found out that the person that I thought was guilty is innocent. I didn't think he had anything to do with it. And what happened is that which was a mystery is now revealed. You know the mystery, don't you? That's what Paul's talking about. By revelation, he made known to me the mystery. And by the way, this isn't the first time that the Apostle Paul used the expression mystery. He used it again earlier in his letters to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8. He said, "For they had known," or had they known, "this mystery, they would not have crucified the Lord." It was a mystery to them that he was really the Messiah. They really didn't believe that. And in ignorance, they did it. They did as they did, as also their rulers, Peter says. But now this mystery has been revealed, and I've written it down for you. I've briefly written it to you already. Why did I write it to you, as we've already seen? That you can read it, and it will no longer be a mystery to you. You can read it. You know, when Terry gets a mystery, she loves to read them. I can't understand the why of it, but she turns to the back and she finds out how it comes out before she gets past the first couple of chapters. You know, to me, that's like going to a movie and starting at the end, last 10 minutes, and then going back and watching the whole movie. Now, I know some of you do that. You'll watch a movie 9 or 10 times or even more. But I can't understand how the book can be very exciting to do that, to know exactly how it's going to turn out before you get to the rest of it. But that's what she does. Well, that's not what Paul's talking about here in this passage. He's talking about that when you knew it before it was revealed. He's not talking about that you knew it before it was revealed to you. Paul is saying, I had to write it, and then you could understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And as a result of that understanding, a result of understanding my knowledge, you also will have the knowledge of these things. And we'll look at some more of this in another time. I hope you understand about the truth, that there is such a thing as truth, in spite of all the campaign and political ads that we've been bombarded with for the last few months. There is truth out there, and you can understand it, and you can know the truth. And the truth that you can know is that if you'll come to Jesus Christ this morning and give your heart to him in humble obedience, he has told you that he will save you from your sins. Amen. And he's put it in various ways in the scriptures, numerous ways. One of the ways that he put it is in the familiar passage to all of us, Mark 16 and verse 16. He said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." That pure, that simple. You can believe that. We used to say, you can take that to the bank. That is the truth. You can believe it. And if you're willing to do that, I'll help you do that today. You can be saved. That is the truth. You can walk with Jesus for the rest of your life. You can be saved from your sins. And I'll tell you something else. If you live faithful until that time that you die, Jesus said, I'll give you a crown of life. And you can bank on that too. That is the truth. We have a song of invitation this morning, number 584. 584. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling us. He's calling for you and He's calling for me. He's been calling and telling us the truth. See on the portholes where He's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading? He's pleading for you and for me. He's got the truth. He says, read it, understand it. You can know the truth. You can be set apart in the truth, just like He prayed for His disciples. Sanctify them in the truth. Thine word is truth. That can happen to you this morning. If you'll just come as together we stand and sing.